right. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter number 70. Psalms chapter number 70. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be up here. If you're a first-time visitor, our pastor, as Brother Josh was saying, is in Florida. And so I've been asked to preach for you guys this morning. And so I just hope that I can do a good job behind another man's pulpit. I don't take it lightly. I thank God for the opportunity to be here. I know I don't deserve it, but I just thank God for being good to me and his mercy. And I just pray that he fills me with his spirit and help me preach what the message I believe he gave me. All right? So let's have our ears open, our hearts open to the word of God. And it's going to be through his word that God's going to speak to you. All right? So let's read Psalm 70, and we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message. It says, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me. O God, thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for all that you've done, God. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Even though I know I don't deserve it, God, I know that you're better to me than I deserve, Lord. I pray that you just please help me now. Help me to preach exactly what I believe you gave me. God, I pray that you please help me to speak with clarity of thought and mind. God, I pray you please fill me with the Spirit of God. Empty me of self, empty me of any sin that would hinder my message, God. Forgive me for the way I am, God. Please search me and cleanse me, oh God. God, I pray that you help your people this morning, God. I pray that they wouldn't hear from Michael Shane, but God, they would hear from you. And God, I pray you please speak to the hearts. If there's anyone here who's lost, God, I pray that you'd help me to present the gospel clearly. And God, I pray that they wouldn't leave here without knowing your son, God. And I pray that that would be on their heart and mind for the remainder of the service. They need to get saved. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So here in Psalms chapter number 70, we see that David, in most of his psalms, he's crying out to God because he's in trouble, and so he needs some help and things like that. And so he's writing this psalm, and right in the middle of it, in verse number 4, it says, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified." And so this morning, I'd like to preach on the thought, "Let God be magnified." One thing that we sing that song, "Make Much of You, Jesus," and things like that. And the theme last year at the New Manna Youth Camp was magnifying the Lord. And so a lot of our teens have already heard about God being magnified. But I think it's always good to be reminded that we need God to be magnified in our lives. And so I find this, I'm reading this, and when I read it the other day, I found it interesting because as David's writing this, he's talking about how he's in trouble. He's talking about how bad things are. And then in verse number 4, in the midst of all that, he says, "Let God be magnified." And so I find it funny because God is the biggest thing in the universe. There's nothing bigger than God. And the word magnified means to be made greater, to be made larger, or to be lifted up. And so what David is literally saying is he wants the biggest thing in the universe to be made bigger. That's what David's saying. And so I already find that interesting. God's already pretty big. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter number 8. 1 Kings chapter number 8. This is Solomon. He's building the temple here. And he says in 1 Kings chapter number 8, verse 27, he says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built it." Solomon builds this temple for God, and he's saying, man, the heaven of heavens can't even contain God. I mean, he's all-powerful, he's almighty, he's all-knowing. He is a great God, and Solomon's saying, how can we even build a house that would even fit him? I mean, the heaven of heavens, his own creation, can't even contain him. He's large. He can't be contained in this world. Go to Psalms, chapter number 8. I'm going to turn to a couple places this morning. Follow along. Psalms, chapter number 8. Psalms 8, verse number 3 reads, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And so here's a very familiar portion of Scripture where we talk about what is man. And we know that we're nothing compared to an almighty God. We know that we're nothing when it comes to a creator who created this world in 6 days. School would like to teach you that it was evolution, but we know that there is a creator. We know that there's a God Almighty who one day spoke everything into existence. And so here he spoke the world into existence, but it says that in verse number 3, it was the work of his fingers. And I remember a preacher saying this one time. I believe it was last year, and I heard from another great man, it's okay to steal some things, so I'm going to go ahead and do that right now. And he said that you could see what God is. He spoke the world into existence, and it was all in his hand. Because, see, he's so large and so huge that the world, everything we know, he could hold in his hand. And then with his fingers, he took those stars, and he began to place them into the heaven. That's a big God. The Milky Way is 100,000 light years. And so I didn't know anything about science at this point, but I learned a lot yesterday, okay? All right, so I looked up 100,000 light years, and what that is that's how long it takes the distance from the sun to get to the earth. That's 365 days. So that means it would take 274 years for light to get from one side of the Milky Way to the other. And that's just the Milky Way. That's not even the known universe. That's not all the stars and thousands upon billions upon trillions about numbers that don't make sense all the way through how many stars there are. And yet we can't travel there. We can't even fathom ever even being there as human, but our God was able to take it out of his hand and place it in the sky. Amen. In one day. That's a big God. That's a big God. He said the world is created by his hand. He was able to do that with his hands. And in case that's not enough proof for you, turn to Isaiah chapter number 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66:1 says, thus saith the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. Anytime you see that thus saith the Lord, you might want to pay attention. He said, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. You know what that means? That means when God in heaven, that same heaven that can't even contain him, so in my human mind, I can't even fathom this. He's sitting in a heaven that can't contain him already, and his feet, he's just lounging on the earth. He's just chilling. He's just sitting there. He's like, all right, you know what? My feet are a little tired. I'm going to rest them right here on planet earth. That's a big God. I can't even picture that. I mean, he's the largest thing in the entire known universe. We can't even fathom it. Our human mind can't picture it. But what I do believe is the Bible, and the Bible just says he's big. Yeah. That's pretty much just describes the whole thing. He's just like, you know what? In case you were wondering, God's big. Yeah. And so David here in Psalm chapter 70, he's saying, I want to make a big God bigger. Now, when I think of the word magnify, I always think of a magnifying glass. All right, and so this was my mum's. A lot of you guys remember her mum's sheet. She sat in the back. She was really angry, but she was fun. All right, so this was hers. And what she would do is, I remember it to this day. I used to go to my mum's house every day, me and my cousin, and she watched us until she started hitting stuff with her car, and my parents were like, maybe you shouldn't watch kids anymore. But until that day came, we had a lot of fun and a lot of great memories. So what she would do is she would take this, and she had her phone book address out, and she would get that thing, her tongue be sticking out. And she would dial whatever number it was. She needed this, all right? She was blind. It happens. I love this thing, though, because I got to pretend that I was a detective. You know, I'm a little kid, so I take it, and I'm all looking at everything, and I'm going outside, and everything's all big, and it's really cool. But mom didn't like when I touched it. But I'm allowed to touch it now. All right, so what she would do is anytime I picked it up, you have to hide it. Because you don't get caught with a magnifying glass. So you're all being all sneaky. And then when she walks in the room, you're like, hey, mama, how you doing? And she goes back, you go back to looking. But if she caught you, you better watch out for the fly swatter because it's coming next. All right, and she'd get that fly swatter. And she wouldn't use the fly swatting end. She'd use the handle. And, man, she hit you with that thing out of nowhere. And it hurt. And you're like, mama, I'm a kid. I'm trying to have fun. She didn't care. You don't touch her magnifying glass. And so she used to hit me. I'll tell you this one story. It has nothing to do with my message, but it's funny. And so what would happen every single day is she would watch me and my cousin, and this was a daily routine. So get that in your mind now. Every single day, exact same thing played out. Me and Josh would get in trouble. Every single time, Josh would run to JoJo's room, shout out, and he would go into his closet, which was already going into the den of lions because he's going to hit you just as much as Mama was going to. And so he runs into the closet. I would run underneath my mom's bed, and I'd hide under the bed every single day. Those were the two locations in that house that we would hide. But yet, every single day, my mom couldn't find us. And so she grabbed the fly swatter, and she'd be looking around. And Josh would always get caught first because JoJo's yelling at him. All right, and so she'd go into the closet, and I would hear, "Josh, get out of that closet." All right, and they'd open the closet, and the next thing you hear is, "Whack, whack, no, Mom, no." All right, so I know, I'm like, oh, he's got him. It's done. He's dead. I'm never going to see him again. And so I'm underneath the bed, and every time my cousin would sell me out. I mean, what a jerk. You would think all the days she would know I was underneath the bed, but she could never find me. But every time he'd be like, "He's under the bed. He's already got beat. Like, what more do you need? You don't need to sell me out. Just chill. Like, let us wait it out until my mom gets home." But no, he'd sell me out, and sure enough, she'd show up in the room, and I just see her feet underneath that bed, and I still remember it. Those beautiful toes, all right? And she's sitting there, and she goes, "Michael Shane, get out from under that bed." And I'm like, "Mom, do you promise not to hit me if I come out from underneath the bed?" And every time she promised me, and I trusted her every time. I said, "My mama wouldn't lie to me. She's a sweet old lady. She's a godly woman. There's no way that she's lying to me right now." And I'd crawl under that bed, and she'd wait until I was just far enough out that I couldn't shoot back in. All right, and so she's waiting, and then all of a sudden, she'd lay me out with that fly swatter. And I'm like, "No, Mama, no." All right, so that was my daily life. Had nothing to do with the message. But anyway, I feel sorry for Ashley and Landon and Lair who didn't get to get raised by that. They missed out on some good stuff. All right, so, but now I have a magnifying glass. That was the whole point of that. And so when I think of this word magnify, I think of a magnifying glass. And usually what you would use this for is to make something that's lesser or insignificant larger. It's something that really isn't important, and you look down on it, and it makes it a little bit bigger. But again, we're talking about God, who's already big. And so what is David talking about here when he's talking about magnifying a big God? And so I began to think about it, and I came down here. And so, Brother Squeaky, if I do this, that shows those verses up a whole lot better, right?
Amen.
But what if I keep that there? You still see the verse, right? Mm-hmm. What if I stick my hand in front of it? Can you see the verse?
Nope.
It's gone. So even though that magnifying glass is sitting there, my hand got in the way of it, you couldn't see that verse anymore. You know what David was saying? He knew that God was big. He knew that his God could do anything. He knew he was almighty. Listen, Solomon, you know why he knew that that temple couldn't fit him? Because I'm sure his daddy told him that. I'm sure David was telling Solomon stories. Listen, God, man, he's so huge. He's so wonderful. He's so magnificent. A house couldn't even fit him. So that same person who said all that, now he's saying make him bigger. You know why? Because David knew that there was one thing on this earth that could cover up God. There was one thing that could cover up his glory, and that was David. David knew that he could get in the way of God. As big as God is, and as amazing as God is, you realize man can get in the way of him? Not because, I mean, God allows it. God says, "All right, if you want to stand in the way, I'll just sit back here then. If you want it to be about you, if you want to be the main event, if you want to be the show, then I'll just let that happen, and I'll sit back here." And David knew that. And so you know what he was saying? "God, it's not about me. Let God be magnified. I want you to be lifted up. I want you to be the biggest. I don't want it to be about King David. I want you to be lifted up, and I want my life to magnify you." And so we know that we can cover up God, and we'll get back to that in a second. But here we have, I just want to show you a couple things. So we saw that God's big, and now we're going to see the stipulation for magnifying God. There's a stipulation here in verse number 4. It says, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." What's the stipulation? Love thy salvation. You know what that means? You got to be saved. You want to magnify God? You got to be saved. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter number 3. Now I'm going to go through some familiar scripture here for most Christians, but it's my prayer that you'd please follow along, still turn, and pray, because I bet you there's somebody in here who may have never seen these scriptures before. Amen. And so Romans chapter number 3, we'll turn there. Romans 3, let's look at verse number 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's someone next to you who doesn't have a Bible. Don't mind sharing with them. These are important scriptures that I believe man needs to see. And so here it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know what that means? Very simply, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible's simple. God made it so simple for us to understand that there is nobody that is good as God. There's no one that compares to his righteousness. Remember I talked about earlier how big God is and how holy he is, how all-powerful he is. Listen, God is perfect. He can't even think about sinning. It says that God cannot lie. It is impossible for our God to sin. He's so holy and so perfect. And so if you were to measure yourself against a holy, almighty God, how do you think you would stand up? I don't think I'd do very well. I don't think I could stand before an almighty God and look perfect in his presence. We start thinking about how holy God is. We start realizing how unholy we are. And so here it says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's look at verse number 10 of the same chapter. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Again, the Bible's very clear. He's saying there is none righteous. None. There's not one person. He didn't pick out a name. He didn't say, well, accept so-and-so, or accept they do this, or accept they do that. He said there is none righteous. There's no one good. See, we as man, we think, well, you know, I do this, this, and this, and that's pretty good works. But again, you're comparing yourself to man. You're standing yourself next to other men who maybe aren't as good as you. But if you put yourself next to a holy God, those good works are going to mean nothing. Because he's perfect. He's holy. We can't stand before him. Let's look at Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6. Remember, the reason that we're not righteous and the reason we're not holy is because there's this thing called sin. And sin simply is the disobedience of God's law. And maybe you're sitting, you're going, man, I don't know God's law. I've never been taught God's law, so I guess I'm okay. No, because God made it that his law was engraved on your heart. And he made it that you have a thing called a conscience. And the conscience is your heart's way of telling you what you just did was wrong. And everybody in here has felt that. Everybody in here has been in the place where they did something and immediately after doing it, they knew, man, I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. Say, how did I know that was wrong? Because God, our creator, made sure he put that on your heart. That when you break one of his laws, you'll instantly know about it. Why? Because God's righteous, he's holy, and he's fair. He's not going to give anybody excuse of why they didn't know. And so he's made sure that you know when you sin and you have that conscience. And so now we know that we're sinners. And it says, for the wages of sin is death. I did a lesson a couple of weeks ago with the boys on sin and is there any sin that's different and all that stuff. And I said that sin, all sin, no matter what it is, has one common penalty. God decided one day that sin, no matter what it was, because see, we as man, we categorize our sin. This one's not as bad. This one's okay. I would never do that. That's terrible. But what it really is all sin God looks at and goes, now you deserve to die. Yeah, amen. I'm not God. Listen, if I was God in my human mind, I don't know if I would judge like that. I think I would give it categories, but good thing I'm not God. Yeah. Yeah. But I know a holy, perfect God looks at your sin and goes, now you're going to die. Yeah. You know why? Because it all started back in the garden when Adam and Eve, and they ate of that fruit, and you know what God said? Today you shall surely die. Adam, I told you that was the consequence. I told you if you disobeyed me, you have to die. And sure enough, from Adam on, we all started dying. Humankind, everyone who's ever lived, is going to die. Why? Because of sin. It started with a sin nature. The Bible talks about sin entered into the world by one man, and through that one man also brought forth death. That's why we all die. That's the penalty. So Christian, most of this is for the lost, but Christian, remember that the next time you sin, that God thought your sin, the only penalty that was worthy of that sin was death. That's how God sees it. That time when you're thinking, I'm not doing that bad and it's not a big deal, God thought death was the only punishable thing worthy of that. Death. That's a pretty big deal to God. And so the wages of sin is death, but there's good news. There's always hope when it comes to Jesus Christ. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I said to magnify God, the first thing you do is got to get saved. So the wages of sin is death, and because of your death, you'd have to die and go to a devil's hell, a hell that you don't that wasn't made for you, but that you do deserve. Because of your sin, you can't go to a perfect heaven with a perfect God. And so unfortunately, the only other place to go is hell, where you'd have to pay for your sin debt. But God said, you know what? I don't want them to die and go to hell. He said, I love my creation. I love the man that I created. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up another way. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make it so they don't have to die and go to hell. I'll pay that price. I'll be the one who pays the price of hell. I'll be the one who pays their penalty. I'll die so they can live. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're a visitor here this morning and you've never heard the story of Jesus Christ, it's the most beautiful story in the world. The lost look at it and go, how is that beautiful? How is someone dying on a cross beautiful? Because when you accept it, oh man, it changes your life. When you realize he did that for me, when you realize there was a Savior who loved you enough to hang on a cross and die for you, that changes everything. While you were yet sinners, while you were still in your sin, while you could have cared less that there was a God who died for you, while you could care less that there was a holy, perfect Son of God who came to earth and robed himself in flesh and dwelt among men and then eventually hung on a cross naked and died for you. You know what he was saying? He was looking through time going, I love him and I want him to be with me. I love her. I want her to be with me. But he knew there was only one way and it was going to be his life. His life that he paid on Calvary. And so he died for us. Look at Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. We see verse number 9. It says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Maybe you're thinking, why are you reading all these verses? Because I don't want to be held accountable not showing you. I want to make sure that you have no excuse when you get to heaven. You say, I read the verses, Lord. I saw them, and it was truth. You know how I know that you know it's truth? Because this word is truth, and you cannot hear it and not know that's the truth. God made it that way. God made it so that the word of God would come alive, and there's no way you can say it's a lie. Because inside you, you know it's truth. And so here, I've already said that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and if you're not saved this morning, he made it very simple. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. By the way, he didn't stay dead. He rose the third day. Amen. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so that's for the lost in here this morning. And if you're saved, I know you've heard these verses, but pray for those who have never heard them. Because today is the day of thy salvation. If you never heard that, listen, Jesus Christ died for you and he loves you and he cares for you and he just wants to save you. There's no work that you can do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you could do to be as holy as God. But Jesus Christ said, you know what, I'll just go ahead and take their place and I'll die for them. And so the first stipulation to magnifying God is you've got to be saved. But secondly, in Psalms 70, it says, such as love thy salvation. That was for the lost. If you're not saved in here, I'm asking you to think on those things I just said. Dwell on those verses and be asking God and talking to God in your time. But while you're thinking about those things and pondering those things, now I'm going to talk to the Christians. It says, such as love thy salvation. I am so thankful for my salvation. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ died for me. It was July 25th, 2004, 8:15 p.m. on a Sunday night that I realized that God died for me. And I realized that I was lost and on my way to hell and that God paid the price for my sin. And when I accepted his son as my Savior, it changed my life forever. It didn't just change my eternal destination. It changed my life's direction. Everything that God's done for me has been the best thing to ever happen to me. There's nothing like Jesus Christ. There's nothing like his son. There's nothing like fellowshipping with him. There's nothing like being with the Savior. Listen, all these other false religion, these other false things, they tell you that you have to do this, this, and this, but we have a real God and a real Savior that I can go to and talk to and fellowship with, and he gives me comfort and peace and joy unspeakable. Listen, he's the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life, and I love the Lord this morning, and I love his salvation. I'm thankful for what he's done for me, but what happens in the Christian's lives, that's happened in my life, is we get used to being saved. We get used to going to heaven. We're okay with the fact that we're not going to hell and we stop there. You know what you need to do? Just like David in Psalms 51, you need to say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. It's been a long time since I've been excited for the things of God. You know how you magnify the Lord? Telling others what he did for you. And you know what happens when you start getting excited about getting saved? Man, you say, man, you don't understand. I was lost and on my way to hell, but God. But God changed my life. But God saved me. Don't make it about you. There's nothing good in you. There's nothing good in your flesh, but God. That's the only thing we have is Jesus Christ and his love and how he changed us. Man, I love his salvation this morning. Psalms 4, verse 4 says, stand in awe. What are we standing in awe of? How good God's been. Just how good he's been. Brother Eric, he gets up and shouts and he starts saying, worthy, worthy, worthy. Why? Because he's worthy. Yeah. Brother knows where he was. He knows what he deserves. He knows that he deserves hell, but God stepped in and changed his life. Amen. That's why he shouts about how worthy God is. Yeah. Why? He's standing in awe. My pop-up, you don't understand this. This one gets me excited a little bit. You see, he was a drunk, and I didn't see it, thank God for that, but everyone told me that his eyes were turning yellow. You know what that tells me? He was at the point of death, but then God stepped in and saved him. And you know what? I grew up with a pup-up who didn't drink. I grew up with a pup-up who reads his Bible every single morning. I grew up with a pup-up who gets the Baptist bread, and he follows that thing along and reads his Bible faithfully. And you know what else he does? And everybody's seen it. He just wipes those tears away. No matter what we're singing about, no matter what preacher's talking about, you know what he's doing? Man, God's good. He's thinking about how good God has been in his life. You know who does that? Jesus Christ. Man, he saved him and changed him. He's changed my family. And man, I could tell story after story after story about how good God's been to me. You know what it makes me want to do? Just love his salvation. It says stand in awe. And that second part says and sin not. You know what happens? If you're standing in awe about how good God is, it's hard to sin. When you start realizing, man, God sure has been good to me, you'll start thinking about, how dare I sin against him? He paid a price on Calvary for me. He bled for me. He was beat for me. And here I am spitting in his face every time I sin. Every time I do something I shouldn't do, I'm saying, God, you know what? I don't care about your salvation. David didn't want to be that way. David wanted to magnify him. He wanted to stand up. Listen, if you're magnifying God, you're gonna want to live a cleaner life. You're gonna live a separated life because you want people to see God through you. You know what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be this magnifying glass. We're not supposed to stand in the way of it. We're supposed to let it shine and say, don't look at me, look through me and see God. He's the reason I'm here. Look how big he is. This has nothing to do with me. Look at him. Look how good he is. That's the stipulation. You got to be saved. You have to love his salvation. Secondly, look at the scenario. In Psalm 70, the very first verse says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. And then verse number 5, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. I said in the beginning, you know what this psalm is? This is a psalm of sorrow. This is the psalm of David saying, man, God, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I sure know my enemies want to kill me. Man, everyone's against me. The world's falling apart underneath my feet. God, I feel like just everywhere I look is trouble. Everywhere I look is a storm. Man, he was going through it. I know I've been there before. I know I've been to a place where I cried out to God that very first verse. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. God, I'm going through a trial I don't want to be going through. God, I'm feeling heartbreak that I don't want to feel. Make haste, O God. God, would you please hurry? Would you please come? Would you please let down that hand? Would you please just comfort me? We've all been there. We know what that's like. David here, you know what he does in the midst of his trial, in the very midst of this chapter? He's saying, let God be magnified. You know why? Because David realized something. He realized this trial was for a reason. He realized he was going through a storm for a reason. I've heard preachers time and time again say how a diamond was made. And you guys know the story. The diamond's in the earth. And what happens is heat and pressure come together repeatedly, over and over and over again for as much time as it takes until eventually it produces a diamond. And that diamond is one of the most valuable things this world has. Man, everybody wants a diamond. Everybody loves diamonds. Everybody wants that. The world wants that. But it all started with heat and pressure. You know what God wants? He wants a diamond. And so what he does is he applies the heat and he applies the pressure. You know what it's our job to do? Stand strong and go, God, I just want to magnify you. God, I know I might be going through something, but Lord, if they just see you, you know what happens? That diamond comes out, and the world, they don't think about the heat. They don't think about the pressure. They go, man, look at that diamond. There's something different about him. When I worked at worked in Connecticut, I worked with this old man, and man, he hated my guts. He hated me. He hated me because I was young. He hated me because I was a Christian. He hated me because I am left-handed. I don't know. He just hated me. He hated everything about my existence. We did not get along. We butt heads many times. No matter what happened, he had something against me. But then I worked there for about a year, and my dad passed away. I was gone for about 5 days dealing with that. And when I got back, that man was the very first one to come to me. And you know what he said? My dad died when I was 18 years old. He said, I know what you're going through. It softened him a little bit. And you know, from that moment, he watched me. You know what I thought? Man, this hurts. This is a trial. This is hard. But if I can show him God, if I can show him how God's helping me through this, and you know what I wanted him to see? I didn't want him to see, hey, look how Michael Shane got through that. No, God got him through that. And by the end of my stay there, do you realize I was able to give him the full plan of salvation? I mean, from beginning to end, I told him how Jesus Christ died for his sin, and he sat and listened to every word. He didn't get saved. I still pray for him, but he listened. Why? Because I had to go through something, and it hurt, and it was hard, but guess what? God used it, and because of it, he was magnified. Amen. You know that he never would have heard the plan of salvation if I got bitter at God, if I got mad at God for taking my dad. If I got to a place that said, God, why would you do that? I can't believe that. I'm done with this. And you sit back and say, I'm done being a Christian. That man never would have seen God. He never would have seen Christ magnified. We go through trials and we go through things because that's how God gets himself magnified. The world sees us like this. And when it gets darker and when it gets hard to see, when things get blurry, when storms are coming, this right here comes in handy. And the world looks at that and goes, man, I see right through Michael Shane, but who's that on the other side? That's something bigger than him. That's something I don't have. That's God. You know how easy it would have been for my bitterness and my anger to get in front of that? What you have to do is you just say, God, everything happens for a reason. I still love you. And I'm going to stand. Let God be magnified. Let God be magnified. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 9. It says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We all look at Paul as our example, as a good Christian. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, right before this, he's saying, I had a thorn in my flesh. And I asked God to remove it. You know what it was? It was a tribulation. It was a trial. It was something that affected Paul. It was something that, man, made him upset. He's saying, God, can't you just take this from me? I don't like this. It's uncomfortable. It's hard to deal with. It hurts. It brings sorrow. God, will you take that from me? But then in the midst of that, he goes, but you know what I realized? His grace was sufficient. And his strength was made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness? Paul's weakness. When Paul was weak, when Paul was low, God was being magnified. You know what Paul realized? Instead of sitting around on the sidelines and getting discouraged about it, he said, you know what, God? I'd rather glory in my infirmities and let the power of Christ rest upon me. What a statement. You know what that tells me? When Paul was going through all the heartache he was going through and the sorrows and the troubles and the trials, the world was looking upon Paul and not seeing Paul, but the power of Christ resting upon him. They didn't see him. They saw God being magnified because Paul was willing to do what he had to do. Do you realize we're all fruit of Paul the Apostle? You know how many words that Paul penned that I have read in my darkest hour and tears go down my face because Paul decided he was going to be used by God and write those words down? You realize it was Paul who wrote Romans Road when I got saved and someone showed me those verses? It was Paul. Why? Because all he did is said, you know what, God? I know I'm going through some stuff, but I want you to be magnified. Yeah. Church, is God being magnified this morning? How's your life doing? Do people see God through you? Or they just see you standing in the way? Do they just see you like this? Yeah. They can't see God because you've let your bitterness get in front of it. You let your anger, you let your sin, whatever it may be, stand in the way of God. And so your coworkers, your family, your friends, your church can't see God through you.
Amen.
People, we go through trials for a reason. And it's because we want God to be magnified through us. That's why we go through them. So we see that you need to be saved. We see that you need to love his salvation. And we see that the reason that we go through trials is so that God can be magnified. But unfortunately, here's the sad truth. Look at John chapter number 3. John chapter 3, and I'm almost done. John 3, verse number 30. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture. Most of us can quote it. It says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Devin, can I have your help for a second? Many of us all saw this illustration in Humana, and so I'm borrowing this from Brother Tony Shirley, but it's something that changed my life. And so just stay there for a second. So here it says, I must decrease and he must increase. The miraculous thing about this portion of Scripture, it's not that God's getting bigger. It's that you're getting smaller. To magnify the Lord, you need to get lower. See, if I stand like this, it's harder to see Devin, right? I'm covering him. But if I get down on my knees, you see a whole lot more of Devin, don't you? If I take it one step further and I get down on my hands and knees, you see Devin a whole lot more. If I take it one step further and I get down on my face, all you can see is Devin. You can't see me. And that's the way it should be when we deal with God. But unfortunately, what happens is we get some pride, and so we start coming up. We get some rebellion, and so we start coming up. And then the last verse of Judges, it says, every man should do that which is right in his own eyes. We stand up and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. Can't see Devin anymore, can you? You know what happens? Thank you, Devin. If we're going to decrease and him increase, we're going to have to get low. The lower we get, the more they see God. The more your family sees God. You want your family to get saved? You better get low. You want Faith Baptist Church to see revival? You better get low. Because what happens is that sin, that puffs you right up. And all of a sudden, they're seeing you. They're not seeing God. He's not being magnified in your life. I want God to be magnified. I want God to do something miraculous in my life. I want to be used by him. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take getting down. God can't use someone who's standing tall. God's using someone who's on their face and saying, God, I just want you. There's nothing good in me. God, would you use me? I believe with all my heart that Faith Baptist Church wants revival. Yeah, I believe with all my heart that there are men and women in this church who pray for it, seek it. They want to see Youth Rally blow up. They want to see August Revival blow up. Man, we want to see people saved like never before. We want to see our pastor on fire for God like never before. We want to see these pews filled up. We want to get to a place where we're in the gym because we packed out this place too much. Yeah. That's what we want.
Yeah. Amen.
But to get it, it's going to take getting low. Because you know what happens? And I know what you're thinking. You know what? If I do what I want to do and I live the way I want to live, it doesn't affect everybody. No, what it does do is there's someone who goes, man, I can't see God. All I see is them. And you know why God won't be magnified in Faith Baptist Church? Because we got a whole lot of people who are just standing there going, I'm going to do what I want to do. And so they don't see God. They see you. If you want Faith Baptist Church to see revival again, it's going to be a church-wide revival, as in everyone has to get low.
Amen.
I know I wouldn't want to be the reason that someone doesn't see God in their life. I know I wouldn't want to be the reason that someone looks and goes, man, I saw Michael Shane. And that's where the story ends. That's a sad story. I want someone to look at me and look right through me and go, man, that's the day I saw God. I want to be able to preach behind this pulpit, and I want people to leave going, not I heard from Michael Shane, but man, I heard from God. He touched my heart that morning. He changed my life that morning. Why? Because all I did was got low and said, God, it's not me, it's you. I need you. Will you please help me? Church, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I sure know this. I want God to be magnified. Amen. I want him to be magnified in my trials. I want him to be magnified in my worship. I want him to be magnified in every aspect of my life. When they see me, I want them to see God. And I want Faith Baptist Church to see revival. But to see that, we've got to let God be magnified. It's going to take getting low. Are you willing to do it? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. God, I thank you for being good to us when we don't deserve it. God, I pray that you just please help us now. I pray that you help our church, God. I pray that you help us to get low and humble ourselves so that you can be magnified. God, I want people to see you in my life, not me, and I pray that you empty me of all self and move me aside now. Be with the invitation, God. I pray that you'd move. Keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed as Esther plays. Early in